Morning, everyone. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here, and I wonder if you've been noticing what I've been noticing, and it's this, that half of West Michigan left the state this week, right? They're gone, and I think we got good reason to be grateful for that. I really do, not because they're not here with us, but because they're not here with us, our traffic is amazing. There's nobody on the roads. Like our GPSs don't know what to do. They keep recalculating, saying you are going to be there way earlier than expected. You go to the store yesterday on a Saturday and it felt like Tuesday at midnight. Nobody's in the stores. It's amazing. So if you can give me a minute, we're recording right now, and I just want to speak to those that will be listening to this podcast, maybe even this afternoon. So those of you that are listening to this podcast that are laying on a beach in Florida or in South Carolina or in California, wherever you're at, we just want to say thank you. And when I say we, I mean the 12 of us that are still in the state of Michigan. We want to say thank you for making our driving experience so amazing, right? So thank you to them. And I don't get it. I really don't. I get that families want to travel, and I love that families do that, and they spend time with each other. But this is one of the best times of the year in Michigan when it starts to get really good outside. And I was driving down the road just the other day, and I was feeling the warmth coming through the windshield, and I'm like, man, this sun is amazing. And I had 80s rock and roll on, and there is no other rock and roll but 80s rock and roll. Can I get a witness out there, right? And so I'm like, I'm driving down the road listening to some tunes, and I looked at the temperature gauge. It's 44 degrees outside. I looked, and I was going down 36 north toward Port Sheldon there, and down in the lowlands by the muck fields, there were three girls, young girls, that were just out of maybe middle school, high school, and they were walking down the road, and I got a big smile because they had their shoes in their hand. They're barefooting it. And I'm like, yeah, that's Michigan, man. It's 40 degrees. We don't need shoes at 40. My wife's family grew up in Orlando, and she still has a bit of that Florida blood in her. But in Florida, man, when we're with them, the temperatures go to like 60 degrees, and they're breaking out winter coats. 40 degrees. We're barefoot up in Michigan, and I love it. And today, at this time of year, we're also not just celebrating spring, but we're celebrating one of the most beautiful times of the year for us who are followers of Christ. We call this season Lent, and we're looking forward to the biggest day of the year when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus in just a handful of weeks down the road here. And our series, we've been calling it Lent Through the Eyes of the Father. I love that. Think about that, looking through the eyes of somebody else. I think every one of us in this room, we know that if we're going to see the world through somebody else's eyes, even a situation through somebody else's eyes, that takes work for us when we're in relationship with people, to listen to them well, to try to step into their shoes, if you will. Sort of that saying that says, do not judge another person until you've walked a mile in their shoes. Or as one comedian added to that, do not judge someone until you've walked a mile in his shoes. Therefore, once you do judge him, you'll be at least a mile down the road and you'll have his shoes, right? So when you're listening to something like that, I think there's a point to this. Not the add-on point, but the point of it is that if I really want to see through somebody else's eyes, if I really want to know their world, if I actually want to know them and what makes their heart beat, I'm going to have to spend enough time with them and try to know how they operate and what they're thinking in order to do that. This is a big thing. Lent through the eyes of the Father. Our big question here really is, who is God? What is he like? As we explore this series together, and this morning, if you're new to Fairhaven, maybe this is your first time here, we almost always have some kind of experience for children, a worship experience where they're doing some age-appropriate worship outside of this area, but today we have the privilege of having our young children with us, and so we're grateful for every one of you that are young here, and I want to unapologetically just talk to them for just a second. So for all you young children here, I wonder, what do you think about when you think about God? Like, how big is he? And what's his smile look like? What does he look like? Have you ever thought about what does God's voice sound like when he speaks? What would it be like? Think about this. What would it be like for God, who loves you so much, to wrap his arms around you and pull you up on his lap? Because Jesus did that with some of the children in his day. Just pulled him up on his lap and sat with him and talked with him. What would it be like to actually hear God whisper to you, "I love you. I'm so crazy for you. You matter so much to me." Because I know that's God's heart for every single one of you children. And the questions that you have about who God is, I think there's actually a way for you children to know what God is like, to know who he is. Sort of like we've been talking about, see through the eyes of God, to begin to get to know him. And I think the best way to do that is to explore the life of Christ, to go on an adventure and to look at Jesus. Because Jesus said, if you want to know God, know me. If you want to know what God looks like, look at me. If you want to know what God acts like, look at the way I act. If you want to know how God loves, look at the way I love. So you can read with your parents, or you can go to your own worship services here and explore in that time who is Jesus. And in knowing Jesus, you will actually, like in walking in the sandals of Jesus, you will actually begin to see how God walks, how he interacts, how he is, and who he is. And I want to do that this morning with all of us in this room, young and old. And I want to start with a scripture passage from the book of Hebrews that says this: for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Now that's interesting, isn't it? That the word joy, one of the most amazing words, one of the best experiences that we ever have in this world, to have joy well up inside of us like it's Christmas morning. The joy that could be ours. And to couple that with another word, cross. One of the most horrific tools of torture this world has ever known. Putting these two words together in one sentence, for the joy, all this amazing feeling, all this amazing experience, the most beautiful that we can experience, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Like, what's up with that? And in order to get at it, I want to look at a story that is about Jesus and his disciples. Comes out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, beginning at verse 7. We're going to go through verse 22 on this and then pick up another portion of Scripture a bit later. But beginning here, the day came, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar full of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Let's pause there a second. "I have eagerly desired." So he has this longing for something to be with them. We could even say there's this joy that he had with being them with them before I suffered the cross that loomed on the horizon. This together, even in this passage. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I would not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then he took bread. Let's pause there again. For some of us that have been around the church or maybe know something about the church, and if you're not familiar with the ongoings of the church, what we do once in a while is maybe every other month or so, and some churches do it every week, and some churches they do it every month, and some do it once a year, but we have this thing that we call communion, and we have a table where we break bread, and it's based off this meal that Jesus is having with his disciples, and we have a small cup, or we dip the bread into juice, and we partake of it, but we always start by saying, this is my body that is broken for you. We start with the bread and then we go to the cup. But in this one, did you notice? They already took a cup. They already divided it among them and they already drank from the cup. Now we're to the bread. And then he took. And it doesn't say then, but that's what's going on. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took a cup. Another cup. We had a cup before, then the bread, now we have the cup. Saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. Interesting. This meal, for sure, was extremely important to Jesus, and it was extremely important to his disciples. And I'm not talking about just the meal that we call the Last Supper that we just read about, but I'm talking about the Passover meal, the Jewish Passover. And it has become important for the church as well, because we have been celebrating what we and some places in the church have called the Eucharist. Other parts of the church would call it Holy Communion. Some parts of the church would just call it communion, that we come together recognizing that God is present with us and we're with each other eating and remembering, and we're with God remembering that Christ took bread and he broke it and gave thanks and said, this is my body. Not just that he broke the bread, but that he gave himself for us. This is my body broken for you. This do, remembering me. Then we go to the cup. And this cup is a new covenant. We just read it. A new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, remember me. We do this repeatedly, but I think we can notice, even from the reading of the scripture, there's something different about the Passover meal that Jesus had with his disciples and what's going on when we do this thing called communion in the church that has been going on for thousands of years now, since Jesus instituted this, since Jesus started this thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're not going to go into all the details, not today, about what the Passover meal consisted of, but we could very easily and quickly say it was a pretty big undertaking. They would start by Jesus saying to Peter and John, two of his disciples, go ahead into the city and begin to make preparations for the Passover meal. And they went. And then we read in here, we go, there's a cup that they distributed. What's going on with that? Then there's bread. Got that, because we've done that before. And then there's another cup. I think we got that. But what else is going on here that we don't know about? Well, for some of us, we may know this, but in a Passover meal, there were four cups. So when Peter and John went to prepare, they would have prepared with four separate cups that would have been placed on the table that they reclined at. And cup number one was a cup that says, I will bring you out. It was a cup that they would remember by. It was a cup about lifting burdens that came from a scripture passage where God declared, I will remove from you the burden of the Egyptians. They were under slavery to the Egyptians for hundreds of years, and God recognized the burden that was on them and was saying, I will lift your burden. And in this first cup, they would drink of the cup and share that together, remembering that God had freed them from that burden. The second cup was a cup that was a cup of deliverance. And this cup says, I will save you. Not only will I lift your burden from you, but I will actually deliver you. I will save you. And the Lord declared, I will deliver you from the slavery to the Egyptians. And they would remember as they celebrated this. And so Jesus with his disciples would have distributed this cup on that night as they drank together this cup of wine and partook in it as they remembered that this is the God who split the waters and walked them through, the God who brought them into the promised land and saved them from the slavery that they were under. The third cup says, I will redeem you. Coming from a scripture passage, this one is the cup of restoration here, or the cup of redemption rather. The cup of redemption in which it says, I will redeem you, says the Lord, with my outstretched arms. Beginning to see the picture. I eagerly wait to be with you to partake in this meal, says Jesus. I long to partake of this meal with you before I go and suffer. I will redeem you with my outstretched arms. And then the fourth cup. The fourth cup is, I will take you as my own people. Not only will I lift your burdens, not only will I save you, not only will I redeem you, not only will I do these three, but I will also make you my own people. Out of the book of Exodus where he declares, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. For us to fully understand what's going on here in this Passover meal that Jesus was so eager to sit down and partake with his disciples, we have to understand what would be happening in the Jewish culture around a wedding, because they had four vows that they would take in a Jewish wedding. And those four vows, guess what they are? Not hard, is it? Yeah, it's these four things that would be spoken, four cups. I love that they pull this in, that their practice in faith was their practice in life, was their practice in marriage. These four cups would be present, and in each one, there would be a toast over the promise that was there. This relationship between God and the couple. And the fourth one, I will take you as my own. And you will be mine, and I will be yours. This is the moment in the wedding ceremony that we do here in the United States of America. That is the I do moment. I do. I take you as mine. I will be yours, and you will be mine. When I marry couples, I do premarital counseling with them, or some premarital stuff, some work to get them prepared for a lifetime of marriage together. And I always invite the group of people that are gathered there on that day along with me. And I know Jeremy has a similar heart with this. I invite all of us to step into this life together with a couple that's being married. And I always make the promise to a couple, as long as I'm able, as long as I'm around, I promise, no matter what you need in terms of an investment for me, I'll bring my very best to that for the rest of your marriage and for as long as I'm around. That's why I take seriously the couples that I marry. And about 5 years ago, I was thinking about
how do we better invest in couples? And I thought about some of the marriages around this church that I have a lot of respect for. And I've invited a handful of people. There's a few people in this room right now that have been in that room. People that I know love Jesus and love each other and are journeying together. And one of those couples that joined me on that first one and been a part of everyone since is Bud and Lori Buchema. And Bud and Lori Buchema, if you're newer around here, you may not know them, but they're here, present here today. And Bud and Lori have been married for 63 years. That's a journey. There's a whole bunch of us around here that are like, man, that's a long, long time, right? And during that journey, from that moment where they stood on the altar and said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish as long as we both shall live, they drank the fourth cup, if you will. I do. I will take you as my own, and I will be yours. And Bud and Lori, along with some other couples that have been in that room, they've been around long enough that they can tell stories in such a way that it'll make younger couples just belly laugh. And some of us that are in here today, we're a part of those as well. And there was a point I was listening to Bud begin to tell the story about their wedding day. And then he said, and then that night as we went back to our room, and I'm like, time out, Bud, man. You could be a rascal here. And sometimes people, when they reach that age, you lose your filter, you know, Bud. And I just like, what's he going to tell us? Like, what is going to happen? I'm like, we're all right. They're all engaged. We're old enough. And then Bud said, I looked over at Lori, and she folded her hands. And before she got into the bed, she dropped her knees and put her elbows on the bed to pray, as she had for her life. Her mom taught her, her dad taught her to pray like that, and she wasn't going to stop. And Bud got out of bed, walked over and took her hand, got on his knees, and for 63 years. 63 years, yeah. Bud and Mary. Except when you had your knees replaced, right, Bud? And then you sat by her side as she kneeled and prayed. So we're in the room. I so wish I could just transport feeling into a room, because they were sharing the stories of their journey and laughter and making Christ the center of your home and being committed to one another and keeping true to the promise of that fourth cup. I do. I am yours and you are mine. You guys have been together so long that you've been together longer than you ever were apart. And life is together. And I sat there and I felt like it was a prompting of God's Spirit to just do this. And I looked at the group and said, why don't each one of you young couples just grab each other's hands? And if you will, if it feels okay to you, just get on your knees, and maybe this will be the beginning. And we'll let Bud and Lori just pray a prayer of blessing over you. And it was a powerful moment. Lori was actually sharing with me there have been a lot of high spiritual moments in their life where you could sense the presence of God. And that happens to be among them. A beautiful thing. Back to the story. I'm like, what's going on here? We can see Jesus took a cup and they took bread. And then there's this cup. And how many cups did they partake of? We know there was four on the table. And we know something about the cup. When Jesus said, this cup represents a new covenant in my blood. What was he saying? We're on the third cup here. This is the third cup. I am the Redeemer. I am the one who will redeem you. With my outstretched arms, I will redeem you. But where's the fourth cup? Because it's not in that section that we just read. It's not there. Did they leave the cup on the table? The I do. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Where is the fourth cup here? Let's look to the rest of the scripture as it follows.
Luke 22, verse 39, it says, Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you will not fall into temptation. He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup. What cup? Take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. Yet not what I'm seeing here, but I want to see through your eyes, Father. I want to do what you want me to do here. Now, this fourth cup is the I do cup. It's like Jesus was saying to the Father, I think he was, Father, I'm not sure what to do with this fourth cup. We've left it on the table and I'm willing to drink it. I'm willing to partake of this. I'm willing to toast to the I do because I do want these people to be my own. And yet, it seems that I'm saying I do and they're saying I don't. It seems that I'm saying yes and they're saying crucify him. It seems that I long for them to be mine and me to be theirs. And yet what they long for, I can see it. There's the hand of the one who's about to betray me that was on the table with me. He's about to come up the hill and give me a kiss of betrayal. I can see that I'm heading back into Jerusalem where there'll be a trial and the cross that looms large. Is this the way? Is this the way? Or is there another way? Show me. And the response is, drink the cup. Drink the cup. Say I do, even when it appears they are saying I don't. We will lift the burden. We will set them free. We will redeem. And you are meant to go to the cross to make them your own. For the joy of this, of them being ours and you being theirs, you must endure the cross. So I was conversing with Lori and with Bud, having so many different conversations, especially more lately, and they seem deeper and better and richer. And I think it's because we know something about Lori's health that Lori said it this way. The doctors have put my end date on a calendar, and all of us are going to die, but I just have a better clue about when. Why? Because she's been diagnosed with terminal cancer. And so I want to invite you into what feels like a holy place to me. And so let's tread carefully on this ground, because we were sitting with these young couples, 6, 7 young couples that are in the room, and I had a sense I could ask but a question that I knew would be a hard one. But I wondered about 63 years of I do. You're mine, Lori, and I'm yours. And so I asked Bud if I could ask him a question about Lori's health and about what it's doing to know that she has terminal cancer and about what that time means now. And Bud said I could ask it, so I did. He responded by saying, as I asked if I could even ask the question, he said, I don't know if I'll be able to answer it, but I'll try. Go ahead. And so I asked, Bud, can you tell me about these moments now? Have they become sweeter? Have they become more precious to you? And your response, Bud, was so powerful, but you couldn't speak. You sat there, and the tears came to your eyes, and then to mine, and then to all of us that were sitting around there, because it said,
everything. Your non-words spoke everything. And then Lori, like only you do, Lori, you stepped in with the strength that God gives you. And you said, oh yeah. Yeah, these moments have become rich and deep and special. They've all been special to us. But especially, we're paying attention now. Ah, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness or in health. I'm yours and you're mine. This is the heart of our Father who's looking at Jesus, and Jesus is going, I so do, but I don't know. Is this the right move for them to say I do? That we would have, they would be mine, they would be ours, and we would be theirs. And the Father said, for the joy, oh, the joy of the journey. Endure the drinking of this cup. I want to invite Lauren, she's one of our vocalists here, Lauren, to come up and to sing something over us that feels really fitting to me, because I think sometimes we leave a message and there's action items. Here's what we want you to go out and do. And this week, there is something that I think may be the most important thing that we ever do, that I just want to invite us into. But I want to start by having Lauren speak something through her vocal cords and song over us that is an absolute truth for her, for me, and for any one of us that knows Jesus. Thanks, Lauren.
Jesus loves me, this I know.
So, amen. What I want to simply invite you into this week, maybe not even ask you, just an invitation that's really not mine. It's just mine to offer it to you, because it's God's invitation, is to know that powerful truth, that profound truth, that the God of this universe, He loves you. He absolutely loves you. I was thinking about the words of Karl Barth, and I was sharing this with Lauren this morning. And Karl Barth was one of the most brilliant minds in Christianity, and Jeremy, myself, Lauren, we all have read Karl Barth's stuff before, and reading through his stuff, if any of you have read it, sometimes you'll bang into something that is so deep and so profound that in the reading of it, I have had to back up and read it again, thinking, I don't know what I just read. And read it again and back up a few times and then go, I think I have it? I think I have it. Because his mind was brilliant. And toward the end of his life, he was on a panel. And somebody had the audacity, really, to ask Karl Barth to begin to unpack the most profound truth he had ever come to know. I'm like, brace yourself. This is going to take a while, and all of us are going to get lost in the audience, right? But here's what Barth said. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. That is the most profound, life-changing truth I've ever grabbed hold of. I want to invite you to stand with us now and to sing that truth, to sing that conviction, to sing it over some people in here. And maybe you're in a place today that your life has been such that you're like, I can't sing it. I can't sing it. Then let us sing this truth over you, that Jesus loves you. He's crazy about you. Lauren, if you could lead us.
Jesus loves me, this I know. For
I want to end our service this way today. Turn to one another and speak that truth over each other. Find a few people and just tell them, deep from your heart, Jesus loves you. Have a blessed week.